Folks, if you have your Bible with you, we're turning to the book of Isaiah. We'll have a look as well in the book of the Revelation, but for the present, we're in the book of Isaiah and the 63rd chapter. And I would just like to concur with the words of welcome that you have received, and just to say how thankful we are for so many who have been gathering out. You know, in many ways, it's unnatural because the physical frame is bound to be tired. Naturally, there should not be as many here after 3 weeks every single night, plus quite a number of you, if not a large percentage, are working men and women and even young people. And yet you're still managing to get out. And each night you've come faithfully. And it hasn't been missed by any of us. We're very thankful. We shake your hand at the door and we do say thank you for coming. But if you have missed that in the midst of all the crowd, then we just want to re-emphasize how glad we are to see you. And there are some new folk here tonight as well. Some others have come for the first time, and we warmly welcome you in our Saviour's name. And just having a little look around as I'm chatting here, and I see some more of my own congregation just scattered across. I was going to name a few, but then I noticed someone else and someone else. So I'm bound to miss them out, but I do see some of our own folks from Lisburn, and we're delighted to see you. And wherever you're from, near or far, we just want to emphasize how grateful we are for your presence here tonight. And we trust the Lord will bless you, for these meetings have been convened for your benefit. If you're not saved, if as yet you don't know the Lord, if you've never been converted, never been born again, never been saved, and you do not know Christ as your Savior, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about individuals who have been Christianized, baptized, confirmed, or attended church, or had some rite or ritual performed on them, or some bishop laying hands upon them. That's what happened to me, by the way. I was 13 years of age whenever the bishop laid his hands on me. And look at me, a high forehead starting at the back of my neck. But I remember that occasion. But I'll tell you this, it did absolutely nothing for me. The church can do nothing for you. And the Free Presbyterian Church will never get you to heaven. But we're glad tonight we preach a living Saviour, one who can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. So we are glad to see you, and as already been emphasised, only a few more nights left, and it is not too late to evangelise, to get people to the meetings, and as we have heard in the announcements, even to bring the meeting to them. So if they won't come, there are CDs, you don't have to use mine, there are many others there available, I'm sure. And if something has touched your heart, or if you've been in the meeting and thought about a person who's not here, and you feel that would relate to them, or that would be a summary of their life, or I believe that would speak to them, well, why don't you get a CD or a DVD and bring it to them? And who knows what good that would do? Now, there's nothing like being in the meeting, I know. But still, the Word of God can reach beyond the four walls of this church building. And we trust God will prosper the preaching of His Word. And we're very conscious that we're preaching for eternity, not just for a single moment in a meeting like this. We're in Isaiah chapter 63 this evening. Could I just say to you that as we come to this chapter, you may, I don't know, you may have heard sermons preached from this chapter, you may not. There may have been individuals that you've heard preach, and they may have preached Calvary from this chapter. Well, I'm not going to disagree with them in that sense, but to do that, you would have to at least say that you're lifting it out of context. And you're preaching Christ and you're preaching Calvary, but you'd have to say you're lifting it out of context. Because this chapter does not refer to Calvary, it most certainly refers to Christ. And we will get to Calvary even in the chapter. But it does not refer to Calvary. And we have the evidence in the very chapter itself. In fact, look at verse 3, because the mighty warrior, the triumphant captain, this combatant who returns from the battlefield, look what he says in verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. I have trodden. Let me tell you something, at Calvary, Christ was in the winepress. Christ represented the grapes of wrath as the substitute for sinners. And Christ was in the winepress at Calvary. And there He was in the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And so this does not refer to Calvary, for he's now treading the winepress. And you notice something else in verse 3 as well that I feel shows that it's not Calvary. For he says, I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. But Christ's blood was sprinkled upon his garments at Calvary. Christ's blood was shed within the veil. But on this occasion, it's the blood of his enemies. So it takes us beyond Calvary. It takes us to the day of the Lord. The day that we've been preaching about in this mission. The day that we've been coming at different angles to. That day that's the last day of time. In fact, you could say it's the last year of all years. The last month in any year. The last week in any month. The last day in any week. The last hour in any day. The last minute in any hour. And the last second in any minute. You think of it. That's the day that's referred to here. Although when I close this meeting, I will, in this chapter, bring you to Calvary. We will finish at the cross, but we will start in the context where the Bible starts. And we are taken to the very end of time, to the last day of time, and to the great day of the vengeance of our God. The Lord has brought us continually to consider that day, because we want you to understand that that day is coming. And we'll show you as we read this and preach how we are so sure. And I will show you tonight, and maybe you have seen this, and I hope you have. Better to preach to an educated spiritual congregation, because that certainly helps a preacher. And I trust that you'll see tonight how certain that day is. And we'll have a look at it. And I believe when I show you how it's written, you will understand that we can say that this day is surely coming. It has to. It has to. When you look at how it's written about. So let's take up our reading at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 63. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Edom, by the way, and I don't want to stop the Bible reading, but I'll emphasize this. Edom really is Esau. Edom is Esau, and Edom being that land of rebellion against God and his people, Bozrah is its capital. And under the name Edom or Esau, with Bozrah at its capital, remember this, is pictured the rebellion of the nations. So whenever this chapter is speaking about Edom, Esau, it's speaking about the name and the nature of the rebellion of Esau or Edom. And that is symbolic of all the nations. And you will see that in a moment or two. Look at verse 1. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 6. We know the Lord will bless this brief but public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Can we just take a few moments and we'll still our hearts before the Lord and ask help from God in the preaching and hearing of his word. Let us all pray. Father, we come to thee afresh in our Savior's name. We stand before thee in human weakness and insufficiency. We feel our inability for such an hour as this. And we long, O God, that we might learn afresh, not that we are sufficient as of ourselves, to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who maketh us able ministers of the New Testament. To this end, Father, I thank Thee that there's such an experience for the believer as the infilling of the Spirit of God with wisdom and power. We're not left alone. We're not left to, Lord, labor in the energy of the flesh, for that will fail us. And therefore, O God, I cast this congregation, this meeting, and myself, the preacher, Lord, into Thy hand. And I ask, Lord, for help from heaven. I pray, Lord, for that holy anointing oil. I pray, Lord, that I might know what it is to be endued with power from on high, to have, O God, that mighty baptism of the Spirit, the endowment of the Spirit. I pray the endowment of the Spirit. I pray, O God, I might know what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost in wisdom and power for the service of Christ, for the preaching of the gospel. I pray, O God, to this end, that Thou wouldst give me power now. Lord, we have read in Thy word that power belongs unto God. And therefore, Lord, I ask Thee now to equip me and to help me and to be with me. Be with my mouth. Teach me what I should say. Give me help now as I look to Thee by faith. I ask Thee now, believing for the infilling of Thy Spirit. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to save the lost, restore the backslider, revive Thy church, and Father, glorify Thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. This vision that God gave to Isaiah in this 63rd chapter of his prophecy was of one who was returning victoriously from the field of battle. And we read there in verse 1 that his garments are in this chapter, his garments are stained with the blood of his enemies. He is neither weary nor weakened from battle. Now, the amazing thing is that as a nation, we are a war-faring nation. And as a result of that, we send many of our cream of our young people into battlefields. Our nation has always been known to defend other nations and to help other countries. And whether it's in a peace-giving role or whether it's actually in war, we tend to send the cream of all our young people to the battlefield. And then we see some of them marching in the towns, giving the freedom of the town. Some of them have lost limbs. Some of them are being pushed on wheelchairs. Others have perhaps injuries that have left them emotionally damaged for the rest of their life and psychologically damaged as well. But then we think that some of those young men returning from the battlefield, they're weary, they're weakened, they're nearly destroyed. You can see the bandages over them. You can see the bruises, the cuts. You know that they certainly have the ravages of war upon them. But when I look at this combatant, I look at this mighty warrior, the Bible tells me he is neither weary nor is he weakened from the battlefield, and he trod the winepress alone. He is on his own. There's no army with him. For it tells us there in the verse 1, verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, yet he comes forth from the conflict as the mighty conqueror. He comes triumphant from the battle, having slain all his and all our enemies. Such a scene led Isaiah to cry in verse 1, who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? Who is this? What a question. Who is this mighty warrior? Who is this triumphant warrior? And he answers himself, for he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And there's only one that's deemed in Holy Scripture as one who speaks in righteousness and one who is mighty to save, and it is the blessed Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are presented then with the scene at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought to the very end of the age, to the day of vengeance of our God, to the day of wrath that we've been preaching about in these meetings. We've been brought once again in Holy Scripture to consider that last and final day when all the nations will see Christ coming. And the Bible says that he will gather those nations for judgment. And it gives us the picture that he will put grapes of wrath into the winepress, and he will tread underfoot in judgment, righteous judgment, and in vengeance. In fact, when you look at the book of the Revelation, the word wrath is thumos, which means violent fury. That's how he will tread out the winepress, in the fierceness of his anger. And I'm telling you, our God is a consuming fire. You would not want to meet this God in your sin. You would not want to stand before God in the garments of church attendance. You would not want to stand dripping with the waters of baptism on your head. You would not want to present your confirmation or any other rite or ritual of the church. You would never want to stand before Almighty God and offer a little cup and a piece of bread and says, the communion has given me grace and saved my soul. On that day, my friend, he will tread the winepress in the fierceness of his anger. And there's none of us could stand apart from the finished work and the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me that Christ is coming back again, and we need to be ready for that day. Isaiah was privileged to see in a vision the end of time and the second coming, as well as the first coming in Isaiah 53. He was able to see not only 600 odd years ahead, but he was able to see millennials ahead. To the very last day, he also recorded his first coming, and he prophesied in this chapter and elsewhere the second coming, when Christ will come to tread the grapes of wrath in the wine fat or the wine press. And he sees Christ returning in his glorious apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, for he's not weakened by the battle. No doubt if he had the hymn, and we apologize to some of our American friends in case they're listening now, because they may not like this hymn, and I doubt if they would, some of them would ever sing this hymn in their meetings. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Listen to it. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed his fateful lightning of the terrible swift sword, for our God is marching on. His truth is marching on. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Now, maybe you've never heard that term. Maybe you've never had that term applied to you. But the Bible calls a sinner, a Christ rejecter, a God denier, an individual who has never been born again. The Lord classes you as a grape of wrath. And if you're not saved by him, you belong to what the Bible calls the vine of the earth and not the true vine. There are two vines. You'll read about it in Revelation chapter 14, and you'll read about it in John chapter 15. There is Christ, the true vine, and those who are saved are united to him. We've been grafted into Christ, the true vine. We belong to him. We're in union with him. And those grapes are not harvested at the last day. Oh, there's a different vine. It's the vine of the earth. You'll read about it in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 19. And the Bible says that the vintage of that vine, the nations of this earth, they forget God. They're swollen with Christ rejection and sin and corruption. They're ripe for harvest, as John tells us in Revelation 14. And they are gathered and they're cast into the wine press, a stone hewn out of the ground and a hole. And they're cast into that. And men in the natural realm, they tread barefoot with their garments up to their thighs. And their garments are literally red with the juice of the grape as they're trampling out the grapes. And that's the picture. The Lord takes the nations, the grapes of wrath, and he puts them into the wine fat or the wine press, and he tramples them under feet. And that's the picture we've been given here. So the vision took Isaiah to the end of time and to the great day of the Lord. It's a very solemn time. One that I believe the world is fast hastening to. I witnessed to a young person today, and I said this very word to them. If you now stood before God, or the Lord returned, and I said to this young person, I said, you would be on the other side. Obadiah says, of Edom Esau, thou wast as one of them when thou stoodest on the other side. And if Christ came, I said to that young person, you wouldn't be ready to meet him. You would be on the other side. You would be on the other side. And you need to think about that, because the day is fast hastening when the grapes of wrath will be gathered and the vintage will be put into the winepress, and Christ will return and he'll trample underfoot in righteous judgment the nations of this earth. And remember, nations are made up of individuals. I want to consider that day once more with you, and I want you to think of the hour when the grapes of wrath will be harvested. Now, I want you to think first of all of the certainty of that day. I want you to think about that, because we're living in a world that's full of skeptics, a world of Bible deniers, individuals who do not accept the Bible to be the inerrant and inspired and infallible word of the living God. They say the Bible's full of error, full of deceit. It's misleading. It's untrue. It's not popular, fashionable, palatable today. So just rip pages out of the Bible and just cherry pick it. And some say, well, it's good for reading. It's nice to read the Psalms. The language has a flow. And there's some good comments and there's good counsel and wisdom in the Bible. But that's it. And when you touch on things like this, they choose not to believe it. Even in religious circles, there are many skeptics in the world who literally rubbish any thought of a judgment day, a final harvest, and the return of Christ. And I tell you, the world has all its mockers. Even the church has its deniers. Some argue perhaps that God is a God of love, and then when Christ comes again, he somehow will set the world at peace. And there'll be love and there'll be harmony in the earth. And everybody will get on with everybody. And the Lord will put everything right. And there'll be no more religion and Muslim, Islam, Catholic and Protestant, black and white, Jew and Gentile. We'll all sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll make all things new and he'll make all things well. Oh, there's no mention of our sin there, by the way. There's no mention of his wrath there. And that's the earth that they believe that Christ will create when he returns again. And that's what they preach from their pulpits. And the people love to hear that. Who wouldn't? But I'm saying to you that such thinking is far removed from the biblical teaching concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Paul reminds us that Christ will be revealed from heaven. Listen to it. The Lord Jesus Christ, underline the word, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in them that believe. And there's a twofold aspect to that coming. Vengeance on the unconverted and to be glorified in his saints and admired in them that believe. But I want to show you something here in this chapter that deals with every skeptical thought and all uncertainty. And I want you to see this. You look with me there at verse 3. Look what it says. I have trodden the winepress alone. Now, did you get that? And you might say, get what? Maybe we read our Bibles too quickly. I'll try and slow it down a bit. I have trodden the winepress alone. That's still too fast. because you may not have got what I'm trying to get at. So I'll break it down even more simple. I have. Now that's important. Let me tell you, men and women, I don't know what you think of this book. There's not a book in history. There's not a book in society. There's not a book in Easons. There's not a book on Amazon. There's no book historical. There's no book secular or modern. There's no book in the world like this book. In fact, no book can talk like this book can. Not a book can talk the way this book can. And if you got a book that talked like this book, you would not buy it. Or you would say, that is not true. You can't talk like that. Remember what I've said. This is a future event. It hasn't happened yet. Now look at the Bible reading. I have trodden. Past tense. Do you see that? What book in the world could ever write like that? No one. Only Almighty God could ever speak like that. These are the words of God. I have trodden. It hasn't happened yet. It's future. You're still here. You've never been cast into the winepress. You've never suffered the judgment of God. He hasn't exacted vengeance on you for your sin. You're not in hell. You're not in eternity. Although you're still in your sin and you're perishing and you're on the broad road that leads to hell. But this day is future. I have trodden the winepress alone. It's a future event and it's brought to us in the language of past tense. And I hope I'm not wrong in saying this. It's what is known as the prophetic past, whereby you prophesy a future event as if it's come and gone. And let me tell you something. In the mind of God, this day has happened. This day has already come. He is the eternal present God. There's no future with God. There's no past with God. He's the eternal present God. And as far as God is concerned, when he speaks like this, and only the Lord can speak like this, no human, no angel, no devil or demon, only the Lord can speak with absolute certainty like this. I have. It's over. It will come. The Lord has already seen it, ordained it. And in the mind of God, it has come and it has gone. It's already occurred in the mind of the Lord. That's how sure and certain this day is. And I'm saying to you now, Christ here speaks in the prophetic past, which means he speaks of a future event as if it's already come and gone. And you may say to me, I have never seen that in the Bible before. Of course you have. Where else is that in the Bible? Well, have you never read Isaiah 53? Well, why don't you turn to Isaiah 53 and I'll show you exactly the same example. And you can't argue with this. Look what it says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Isn't it remarkable? And it's doing the same as this chapter. It's speaking about a future event. Every single person, our Lord made reference to this chapter. Every single person knows that this chapter 53 relates to Calvary. But remember this, it was written some 600 years before that event. And it speaks in the same language of the second coming of Christ as it did the first. And look with me here in the chapter. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath. That's past tense. Calvary never happened. 600 years or so later before Calvary happened. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our chastisement, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We could go through the entire chapter and show you how this very principle of Scripture is used. It's what is known as the prophetic past of a future event that's never happened because it's so sure, so certain. Do you know Calvary was unavoidable? Calvary must happen. The Bible tells us, and it even speaks in what is known as the prophetic past. There's not a book like this book in the world. It's God's Word. And you think for one moment, the God who in His government ordained and preached and prophesied in the prophetic past of an event that's future as if it had come and gone, Calvary, and He was right, that He would be wrong. Speaking of the second coming of Christ. Oh, we'll not be able to govern the world and order the events to usher in the great day of His wrath. He will. And just in the mind of God, Calvary has come and gone in Isaiah 53. And we know it's happened because we can look back and we know it happened. Well, so will the second coming of Christ happen. It will occur. And you can't argue with it. The day is coming. And the Bible tells me that that day in the mind of God has already come and gone. It's already occurred. And it's unavoidable. Irreversible. You cannot dispense with it. That's why, men and women, you need to get ready for that day. It's not pie in the sky, the figment of man's imagination. It's not something we have conjured up to get us through meetings like this, to draw a crowd and try to scare them into some decision for Christ. It's the gospel truth. It's the Word of God. And the Bible speaks of the certainty of that day, the same way it spoke in the same language, prophetic past of Calvary. And that happened. Why would God mislead us on the second coming? Friend, it's coming. It will happen. And God will ensure it will happen because in the mind of God, it's already come and gone. And I'm saying to you, you need to be ready for that day. You need now, tonight, to repent of your sin and seek the Lord. Turn from your sin. You need to hate your sin. That's right. And hate it so much that you leave it. And you're sick, sore, and tired of it. And repent of it and separate from it. Harsh as you feel preaching like this is. Difficult, I know. Unpalatable, probably. And you might like to see the back of me. Well, that's fine. But friend, you need to hear the truth. You need to know the gospel. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners in the light of that day. And Christ Jesus shed His blood. And He suffered as the substitute for sinners in the light of that day. And Christ agonized in sorrow and pain at Calvary as the substitute, sin bearer, and sacrifice for sinners in the light of that day. That's why you need to be ready. You need to be prepared to meet the Lord. Not only do I see the certainty of that day, but I want you to look as well in verse 3. I see the calamity of that day. Look what it says in verse 3. I have trodden the winepress. Now, admittedly, we may not know what a wine press is. I certainly didn't until I started to study this. But the more I studied this, I was able to get into my mind exactly what's being pictured here. You take a huge area of stone, and you take the hammer and the chisel, and you literally dig it out. And there you have a big hole in the ground. And then in the center you have a pole. And ropes are coming down from that pole, or else you have an L-shaped beam that goes into the center and ropes are dangling from it. And then you take all of these grapes that are harvested and you put them into this hole. And on the sides are little plumb holes to let the juice out and little buckets to carry and to catch the juice. And what you've got here is what is known as the wine fat or the wine press, the wine pressed out of the grape. And what happens is men get inside that, and in their bare feet, they roll up their garments, they tie them around their waist, and they tread all day, holding on to this rope like a maypole. And they go round and round, and they trample under feet those grapes, and they crush them, and the juice flows, and it goes out through the plum holes, and it's gathered in containers. But on this occasion, when you look at it spiritually, it's the blood, not the juice of the grape, the blood of Christ's enemies. And there's no basket. In fact, I'll show you in a minute what exactly happens. Now, you may not like this, but it's the truth. There will be a river of blood 200 mile long. 200 mile long. Where do you get that in the Bible? Well, why don't you turn with me then to the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. And I believe you will get a greater understanding of what the wine press is. Revelation chapter 14. And just as you're finding that place, can I say to you that our Lord Jesus Christ likens the nations of this earth to Edom and Bozrah? Let me say to you that the grapes are the nations of this earth, symbolized under the name of Edom, Esau, and Bozrah, its capital. I want you to learn this before we look at the wine fat, that Esau and Edom or Bozrah, they represent rebellion against God. And under their name, Edom, Esau, and under that name, Bozrah, its capital, is highlighted in symbolic sense of the rebellion of the nations. Esau's rebellion commenced in the womb of his mother when he strove with his brother. It was Esau that refused Israel passage when they came out of Egypt into the promised land. They could have gotten into the promised land in a few months. It took them 40 years because Esau would not give them safe passage. They would not give them food. They would not give them water. And they even attacked Israel. And Obadiah's prophecy prophesied against Edom. Thou wast as one of them, the enemies of God, when thou stoodest over on the other side and you didn't help your brother, Jacob, Israel, coming out of Egypt. It was the same nation that refused and opposed King Saul during his reign. It was Edom, along with other nations in a confederacy, that literally fought with King David when he came to the throne. It was Esau, or Edom, that clashed with Solomon and Jehoshaphat. And it was Esau that rose up against King Jehoram. And you know something? Listen to this. Herod the Great, he called himself that, by the way. History doesn't recognize him as great. He took the title himself. Such was his pride. Herod the Great was an Edomite, and he tried to kill Christ, for he had all the children or the babies under 2 years of age slaughtered. And so was the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, Rachel weeping for her children, and they were not. So under that name, Edom, is symbolized the entire rebellion of the nations. Their wickedness and hatred of the people of God and the law of God and the God of Israel is symbolized when the Lord returns, because that will be the spirit of the nations, Antichrist, against the Lord when he returns. But it is those nations that will be the vintage of the earth. And when we come to see what will happen, it's a dreadful picture, but it's in the Bible. The wine press, as I told you, was that hole in the ground. It was that place where they put the grapes. And if you look with me here in Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 18, for instance. Look what it says. And another angel came. We could have read from verse 14, but we read verse 18. Another angel came from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Do you see that? The angel was commanded to thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This is the end of the age. The reference is to Isaiah 63. It's hand and glove. They're not two separate events. We don't have Calvary and the return of Christ. No, they're the exact same day and the exact same picture and the exact same event. And as we look at it, Christ is the true vine. Those grapes are not harvested for judgment. And if you're united to Christ by faith, if you've joined yourself to Christ in repentance and faith, then you will be spurred that day. There will be no harvesting of your soul for judgment. You will be gathered as choice wheat into the garner, saved by God's sovereign grace, washed in the Savior's blood. But for those out of Christ without a Savior, the Bible says, thrust in thy sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. It's all the nations. For her grapes are fully ripe. Now you think of this. Verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered, let's look at it, the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now you've read it in the Bible. And I am not preaching anything outside Scripture. We're not making this up. It's directly from the Word of God. And they were cast into the great winepress of the love of God. It doesn't say that. Of the wrath of God. Look at verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. It wasn't grape juice. I told you that. It's symbolic. It says blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles. Now you know, and I've made this clear, that I'm a townie. What do I know about animals and farm animals? But I would imagine, now, if you're a horsey person, you can correct me at the door and say, you should stick to the preaching and forget about farm animals. But if it's up to the horse's bridle, it's bigger than me. Now, that has to, unless it's a Shetland pony. And I have stood in farmyards and I've stood before horses, and boy, they are big and they are scurry and they bite. Everybody says they're lovely animals, and they are beautiful animals. I've ridden some horses, that's true. But I'll tell you this, they scare me. And they're massive. When I go up to them, I look at them and say, what's with a long face? But when I go up to them, I see this beast and I think, wow, far bigger than me. And that's just the horse's bridle. Far bigger than me. Now remember, this is blood we're talking about. Up to the horse's bridle. It must be at least 5 feet deep. Can you imagine a river of blood 5 feet deep? Well, that's what we're looking at. That's exactly what we're looking at. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm not making this up. In fact, if you look there at verse 20, it says, up to the horse's bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And that's 200 miles. 1,600 furlongs. It's 200 miles. A river of blood, 5 feet deep, running for 200 miles. It's the equivalent, this is what the Bible says, from Dan to Beersheba. And what are we looking at here? The blood of Christ's enemies. Now, no doubt we're looking at what we call the prophetic earth. That perhaps is the nations that surround Israel as opposed to all the nations. But even if at that, we still see that all the nations will be judged because it's the vine of the earth, the entire earth. But I'm saying to you, the vintage is the nations, but it's made up of individuals. It's called the grapes of wrath. And imagine a title like that over you. A grape of wrath, ripe for harvest. You know what that means? It means that you're swollen with sin. You're bursting with Christ's rejection. The sins of a lifetime are literally oozing, and you're ripe for harvest. There was a time when they were tender grapes, but still grapes of wrath. When in childhood, little sins were creeping in. Then into teenage years, they were growing and they were swelling. and then into middle age, and maybe even now, senior years, and you're oozing, you're bursting, and the nations are like that now. They're filling up their cup. And those grapes are literally bending the vine of this earth, and they're ripe for judgment. And the Bible says of that day, they were ripe. They were ripe grapes. You weren't plucking unripe fruit here. You were not plucking here and taking into the winepress and the judgment of the Almighty God. Grapes that are not ripe, they're ripe. You can't argue with this. And therefore, sinners literally rejecting the Lord all their lives. They literally are becoming swollen before God. If you could see yourself as a grape of wrath tonight, and you look at your sins, look at the meetings you have come to, listen to the gospel sermons that you have heard, and the witnessing, and the prayers, and the tears, and the passion of preachers as they have spoken to you and preached to you with compassion, love for your soul, that you might be saved. Come to Christ and be sure that you're ready for this day. And you've rejected and rejected. You're filling up your cup. But listen to me. You're literally swollen as a grape of wrath. Now, listen to this. The angel was commanded to put the sickle into the vine of the earth. Now, listen to me. Look at me. What happens if Almighty God said to a single angel tonight, "Now, just you go to Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. Go to that meeting now, right now, and put the sickle in, and just harvest one grape of wrath. Take it out. I'm asking you, where would your soul be? What would you do then? What would happen to you? Where would you be, man, woman? Young person, where would your soul be? Just one angel commissioned tonight to put the sickle in and to harvest one grape of wrath, swollen with sin and corruption, Christ rejection, and delaying, procrastinating, knowing the truth comes to the final time. That can happen, friend. That could happen tonight. Therefore, the sharp sickle, be warned, will certainly come at the end of the age. But many a sharp sickle has taken a single grape of wrath out into eternity and removed that grape from the vine of this earth. And that's why it's better to be joined to Christ, the true vine. Because I'm saying to you, as I close out this meeting, not only the certainty of that day and the calamity of that day, but I want you to think finally of the consolation for that day. Look at verse 4, and we'll use this as a conclusion. Look at verse 4. I like what it says in verse 4 of Isaiah 63. It tells us there that for the day of vengeance is in mine heart. Well, we're moving now to another place. The year of my redeemed has come. There's no doubt that it refers to the time whenever God's people will be gathered in. But I just want now just to lift it slightly out of context. And I want you to take you to another place. Because those who have been redeemed from the slave market of sin, the year of my redeemed, take the title, my redeemed, mine elect, my blood-bought people, my purchased possession. That's what the Lord's talking about here. That's exactly the reference. Sinners in the slave market of sin, under bondage to a master, a taskmaster, an evil monster, sin, self, and the devil. And yet the Lord redeems them. The Lord saves them. Those who have trusted in the finished work of the cross, those who have imputed to them the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they stand accepted before God. Those who have trusted in the shed blood of the Lamb, they will be delivered on that day. But how is this possible? How is it possible? On the day whenever God gathers the cluster of the vine and the grapes and puts them into the wine fat and treads them out in the fierceness of his anger. How is it possible? Well, I'll tell you why. It is possible because there is another wine press. into which the blessed Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, was cast. There, representing the grapes of wrath, he was trodden underfoot of the living God. He suffered on the cross in his own body the righteous anger of God against the sin of all his believing people. There on the cross, in the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, we find the substitute for sinners. We find one who is willing to pay the price and have the ransom for lost, guilty sinners. There he is crushed by the weight of God's punishment for sin, trodden underfoot of God's righteous judgment for sin, not his own but ours. Christ entered into the winepress of his own volition, and he was there alone, procuring, purchasing salvation for the whosoever will. And he gladly took the sinner's place, and he suffered, bled, and died for all the sin of all his believing people, those who repent, those who come to him, those who look to him, those who are resting in him, and those who are saved and redeemed by him. And his blood flowed under the terrible punishment and penalty for sin. And he bore the wrath of God in the winepress of Almighty God for sinners like us. And because he suffered as the substitute and endured that wrath upon his own body for our sin, we can be saved in that day. We can be redeemed. And what we said of the nations, the day of my vengeance has come, but for those who are saved, the year of my redeemed has come. The fulfillment of all the plan of God's redemptive purpose in Christ has come. And I'm saying to you, the hymn writer penned these beautiful words. He came from the brightest of glory. His blood as a ransom he gave to purchase eternal salvation, taken from the book of Isaiah. And oh, he is mighty to save. He is mighty to save your soul. He's the mighty victor, having spoiled powers and principalities, defeated sin and Satan, rose victorious. He traveled in the greatness of his strength to heaven. And in his glorious apparel, he stands as the Redeemer of God's elect and the Savior of sinners. And oh, he is mighty to save. And as Christ returned to heaven, glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, he is a Savior for sinners. We read these words in that great hymn, "Who is this?" Or "Who is he that from the grave he comes to succor and to save? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. At his feet, sinner, humbly bow, crown him, Lord of all, O ye grapes of wrath, ripe for judgment and eternal hell. There's only one deemed mighty to save, and it's the blessed Son of the living God, Christ the Savior. And he will save you tonight if you are willing to repent and come by faith to him alone. And those who are saved through Christ's atoning work will be ready for that day when he will tread the winepress in the fierceness of his anger. Now you need to be ready. You need to be right to meet the Lord. You need to prepare for that day. And I trust that by God's Holy Spirit tonight, you will be made willing to repent and believe and come by faith to Christ. Him that cometh to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. Come, sinner. And there's room at the cross for you. Let's pray briefly in prayer. Father, we thank thee once again for thy word. We're very conscious, O God, we've reached the end of our ability. We've only done what we've been asked of thee, which is our reasonable service. That is to preach from thy word, Christ. Now we pray, O God, as the voice of man grows cold and silent, and much Lord, if our effort falls to the ground and dies, let that which has been of thyself live on in the hearts of individuals. We pray, Lord, you will do a saving work in this meeting house tonight. And grant, O God, that sinners will consider their latter end and where will they spend eternity. Draw sinners from sin. Let the Lion of Judah prevail. God, grant that you'll rescue and save and ransom and redeem lost souls. Call a people out for thy name in this mission. Get thyself honor and glory tonight. And Father, in answer to prayer, glorify thy dear Son, and the people of God said, Amen.